Our scripture lesson is from Romans chapter 8. And our text will be the last two verses of this chapter, verses 38 and 39. Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin our reading at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And now our text. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of His Word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, in our pericope this evening, we reach the climax of the whole chapter, Romans chapter 8, and especially in verses 38 and 39, is the conclusion. We find there the assurance, the absolute certainty that all those who are justified by faith will arrive at a state of ultimate glorification. All those whom God has called and justified will arrive at that final state of glory. That is, boys and girls, you know, the fifth head of doctrine, the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. There are many passages that teach that beautiful truth. Our call to worship came from Psalm 121, where God is the keeper of His people. But another beautiful passage that deals with that preservation of God's people is 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about all God's people, the elect, have a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what is their hope? What is their certain hope? It is an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So the teaching of God's Word there is there's an inheritance that is kept, is guarded by God, thieves. No one else can take that inheritance away, but that's not all. For he goes on in verse 5 then, and he says, who, that is, those who have that inheritance waiting for them, they are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. So not only is the inheritance kept, but we are being kept, preserved in our pilgrimage to reach and receive that inheritance. Well, that is now the truth, the certainty, the comfort that the Apostle Paul lays down before the Christians in Rome, undergoing various trials and difficulties. And the question comes in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is able to take us away from that? Who is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? This morning we looked at how we are apprehended by God. God takes a hold of us. Now the question comes, is there something that is able to cause God to lose His grasp on us so that we get dropped like a hot potato? Is there anything that is able to separate us, to cause God not to love us anymore? Is there safety for the believer? Under that theme, the safety of believers, we're going to notice, first of all, from our pericope, the arguments advanced for the safety of believers. There's two of them. And then comes the question, can anything separate us from the love of God? And then thirdly, notice with me the triumphant confidence of believers. There are basically two arguments advanced for the safety of believers. And the first one comes in verses 29 and 30 of this chapter. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the safety of believers? It is, first of all, this. It is not their choice of God, but it is God's choice of them. It is God's purpose to save them. It is God's election. Sovereign, unconditional election. Where God chooses certain individuals and predestines them to eternal life. Where God chooses certain individuals and conforms them more and more to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that they are changed from glory to glory. We read, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. That says something about God's love. We need to look at verse 29 just briefly here. For whom he did foreknow. And that word foreknow is not to be understood like the Arminians want to teach. That knowledge is a knowledge of God where he looks ahead in the future and he sees what we are willing to do and God then foreknows what we're going to do and on that basis then chooses us. An example of that would be a person looking at a crowd of boys in the playground and saying, okay, I can look ahead and I can see that that person is going to become a very good baseball player. And so on the basis of looking ahead, I choose to work with that person. That is not what that term means. But in the Bible, that word know speaks of love. It speaks of intimacy. For we read of Adam that he went in and he knew Eve and she conceived. The picture there is beautiful intimacy, love. Those whom God loved, he predestinated. And then, moreover, verse 30, those whom he predestinated, them also he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What is being taught there, what is given there, is the argument for the safety of believers, God's sovereign election. When God loves them and chooses them to eternal life, they shall certainly be saved. As Christ Jesus says, no one is able to pluck them out of my hands, for no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Now, the question perhaps that you ask is, well, if this is for the safety of believers, can one really know if he is elect or if she is elect? Can I know the mind of God? Can I know His purposes? And the answer is absolute yes. Absolutely yes. You and I can know our election. Because we can look at the evidences of that election in our lives. As we prepare ourselves to go to the table, we look at those evidences. Do I hate my sins? Do I believe that Jesus is the only Savior? Do I desire to live a godly life? And when the answer is yes to those questions, we know that that is the work of God. The work that flows from His sovereign election of us. Yes, the evidence of election is a life of holiness. It is a continuance in well-doing. And if a person has absolutely no desire to live a godly life, wants to live like the Philistines out there in the world, then they ought not to take some kind of confidence, well, I'm saved because, well, I'm a member of the church and I go there and et cetera, et cetera. One can know of his or her election by looking at the evidence of God's work in our hearts and minds and will. So that's the first argument. God's sovereign election. Then the apostle goes on to bring a second argument for the safety of believers, and it is this. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The apostle speaks there of the love of God. Now, when we read of the love of God almost every time in the Bible, not always, for in verse 28, to them that love God, there, that particular verse is talking now about our love for God. But usually when the Bible talks about the love of God, it is speaking of God's love to us. That's a proof. God loves us. He foreknew us. He loves us not because we merited it. He loved us not because of our excellence. He loved Israel not because they were mighty or better than all the other peoples of the world. Not at all. But rather it is an eternal love that flows from Himself, is in Himself. A love that is infinitely great and unchangeable as God is. There's the argument. We are safe as believers because God loves us, and that is an unchangeable love because God is unchangeable. Now again, perhaps you ask, but how can we know if God loves us? I can think of a parishioner because of trials and difficulties in her childhood always questioned that. How can I know that God loves me? That is the question that was raised also to God by His people in the book of Malachi. We read in Malachi chapter 1, God says, I have loved you, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Well, how can you know whether God has loved us, has loved you? And the answer is, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says, in this was manifested the love of God, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world for our sins. Do you want to know, does God love me? Look at your Father in heaven who loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, sent Him from heaven down into this sin-filled world. Does God love me? Look at Him as He pours out His wrath upon His Son on the cross instead of pouring it out on you and me. That's love. Does He love me? Follow Jesus Christ through all of His sufferings and His willingness to go to the cross where He lays down His life. And then on the third day He rises again in order that He may be the life giver to you and me. Does God love me? Look at Jesus Christ, who by His Spirit pours new life in us called regeneration. Does Christ love me? Look at faith, the faith that He works and strengthens in our hearts. Does Christ love me? Look at, rejoice in the righteousness that is freely given to us, not bought, not sold to us, but given. The work of Christ's Spirit within us. Does God love me? Yes, by the spiritual eye, look at Jesus Christ who is in heaven with His arms stretched out over His church, blessing her from day to day with all the spiritual blessings of salvation. Daily our sins are forgiven. The righteousness of Christ imputed to us. The right to be sons and daughters of God. The eternal hope. Does God love me? Look at Jesus Christ in heaven preparing mansions for us and coming again to take us to be with Him. Coming at our death so that death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. And so that death instead becomes a glorious gateway for us to be with Jesus. Yes, we can know God's love by looking away from ourselves and looking to Jesus Christ. It is the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's why those two phrases are used in our pericope. The love of Christ or the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's how we know the love of God. And we can say three things about that love of God in Christ Jesus. Not only was that love manifested, demonstrated in the giving of Jesus Christ, but second of all, it is a particular, it is a definite love. It's not a wishy-washy love. Well, I'm going to try to save you if you're willing to be saved by me. No, God gave His Son for particular individuals. All those that were His, all those that He gave to Christ Jesus. It is a definite atonement. And not one of them is lost. It is a love of God that always triumphs. Because His grace is an irresistible grace. He comes and He portrays, He presents His Christ in the gospel. Whenever the gospel is preached, He presents His Christ, and irresistibly through that presentation of Jesus Christ, He draws all of His children to Himself. The love of God always triumphs. The benefits of Jesus' death and resurrection are being poured out to us. Those are the two arguments that Paul has set forth for the safety of believers. God preserves them. Those who are justified will be glorified. And then comes the question, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Notice that question, who? Now, if you look at the list that is enumerated afterwards, a who is not mentioned, but only circumstances, only experiences. So who is this who? And it is, first of all, the devil. It is the devil and his host. The devil as the Lord, the Master, the Prince of this world that he lives in. He hates God. He hates God's Christ. And he hates all those who belong to Christ Jesus. Oh, how he would love to snatch them away. How he tried with Adam, didn't he? Do you really believe God? Do you trust God's word? Are you willing just to be friends and servants of God? Or would you rather be equal with God? Do you believe the truth of God? You will not surely die, the devil says. He tries hard to separate Adam and Eve from God. But God's love triumphs, doesn't it? God comes to Adam in the cool of the day and draws him back to himself. Oh, how Satan tried with Abraham. A man who was called, and by faith he followed that call. But there in the promised land, he was very foolish, wasn't he? When there was a famine, he determined he'd better help himself instead of looking to his God and believing the promise. And so he takes his wife and he goes down to Egypt and he really sacrifices his wife. He makes a pact with his wife. We'll just say that you're my sister. So that when Pharaoh looks at her and she was a good-looking woman, jeopardy. The seed that is supposed to come from Abraham and his wife Sarah is jeopardized. Pharaoh wants Sarah for his wife. Oh, how foolish Abraham was. But God's love triumphs. And God causes Pharaoh's house to grow sick and Pharaoh to cast Abram out of his land, enriching him even, sending him back to the land of promise. And of Israel, oh how foolish Israel was again and again, worshiping their other gods, depending upon the nations around her. But God was faithful. His love triumphs. And as the apostle enumerates in these different circumstances here, he is thinking of the suffering that is inflicted upon the church for God's sake. There is that certainty in life. There are those who say there's two certainties, death and taxes. But we from God's Word know there's another certainty. That when the church is in this evil world, there is always going to be suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. There's going to be persecution. The devil, who was unable to snatch up the man-child, goes after the woman out there in the wilderness. That devil is always after the church. And he uses this world that we live in. There is going to be suffering. And so, Paul lists there three different classes of circumstances. Who is able to separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation or distress? That's one class. Will it be persecution, famine, or nakedness? Will it be peril or will it be sword? Is there anything in our lives that is able to cause God to lose His grasp on us? Is there anything that is going to cause God's love to wane for us? That God says, I leave you, I forsake you. Is there anything? Those trials will come. And that's why Paul then quotes from Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is a beautiful psalm because it talks about how the Lord has brought salvation to His people. Wonderful, powerful salvation, so that the psalmist says, Thou, God, hast saved us from our enemies. Thou hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we will boast all the day long and praise Thy name forever. But then all of a sudden there's all kinds of trials to come. Thou dost not go forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy. They that hate us spoil us for their own sake. We become a reproach to our neighbors. We become a byword among the heathen, a shaking of their head among the people. And then the psalmist really comes with a complaint. He's really asking, like Job, how come? Why these trials? And then in Psalm 44, verse 22, we read, Yea, and that's what's quoted in our passage, Yea, for thy sake. Yea, for thy sake, for the Lord's sake, are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Why these trials to God's people? Is that God sovereign? Is God merely standing by the sidelines, weeping with us? That is what evangelical preachers are saying today. God does not want His people to suffer. He does not bring bad things to God's people. Instead, they have poor, helpless God standing by the sidelines with His hands behind His back, weeping for us, but unable to do anything. All these bad things, they say, come from the devil. And that's supposed to bring comfort to God's people. Does it? The trials or the difficulties in your and my lives, are we really to believe that we are in the devil's hands, the hands of that murderer, to squash and to squish us, as my little children once did with baby chickens in their hands? Now their motive was different. They loved them to pieces. But the devil does not love us to pieces. The devil has us in his hands to squash us with trials? That's not comfort. Lousy comforters. No, these trials come to us by our God. Yes, good God does allow evil things to happen to us but he turns it for our profit. We know that all things, verse 28, work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God does these things. You and I, in sicknesses, unemployment, maybe forsaken by someone that loves us, we are in God's loving hands as he is shaping us, preparing us, working us for greater glory. Trials do not separate the true child of God from God, but are means to draw us closer to God. Let me repeat that. Trials do not separate the true child of God from God, but they are means to draw us nearer to God. But perhaps you say there are those who under trials or difficulties leave. There are those who, because of a death of a dear child or so, get angry and bitter with God, and they say, if God does that, I don't have any use for God. There are those. The parable of the sower teaches that. The good seed is sown on all different kinds of soil, and that seed springs up on rocky soil, on thorny, weedy soil. And when trials or difficulties come, like the scorching sun, they wither up. They die. Doesn't that go contrary to the doctrine of the preservation of the saints or the safety of believers? Once a child of God, always a child of God. The answer is no, it does not. Rather, we read from 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In the sphere of the covenant, there are the elect children, but there are also the hypocrites. There are also the carnal seed. They're all raised. They receive all the same blessings of the sphere of the covenant. But in time, through trials or difficulties in their life, they show that they are not of us. They are not covenant children. And they leave. They leave the precious church. They forsake the truths that you and I know and love. They are not of us. Or again, we read in 2 Timothy, Paul is there writing about the heresies that were being brought forth by Hymenaeus and Philetus, that the resurrection had already taken place. And he says, concerning those, they erred in the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. There are going to be those who leave the church of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, then Paul says, or that is Paul to Timothy, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there are those who will leave, but they are not true believers. So let me emphasize one more time. Trials do not separate the true child of God from God, but rather are means to draw us closer to God. So again, back to the question. With all these trials and difficulties, the devil there is a roaring lion seeking to separate us from God and His love. Is there able to be anyone separating us from the love of Christ? And the answer to that question is no. Is there anything? And the answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing can separate us. We need to hear that, because there are those who teach, the Arminians do teach, that it is possible for a true believer to fall away from grace. Now, why would they teach something like that? Because their salvation is taught to be in the will of man. God offers salvation to all people, and that's up to the free will of man to accept or to reject. And if it is your will to accept Jesus at one time in your life, it is also then possible for your will at another time to reject Him, to despise Him, to forsake Him. And so they say it's possible for a believer to fall away from grace. But God's Word comes and says, no. Absolutely impossible. And then verses 38 and 39 have a list of contrast as areas of possible threat. Death. Death is separation. Whether it be the separation from a dear little child in our family, whether it be a separation where friends, a girlfriend or a boyfriend, reject you, death where a loved one is taken away, is that able to separate you from God's love to you? And the answer is no. No, while death might bring separation between individuals here on earth, death is not able to separate us from God's love. What about life? Life with all of its different trials and difficulties. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And the answer is no. No, nothing in my or your life is able to separate us from the love of God. Temptations will come. Many temptations. And yes, it's possible for us to backslide. David was a friend of God. But he became rather proud. He allowed sin to dwell in his heart as he looks over the wall at his neighbor's wife. He does horrible things. But it is not able to separate him from the love of God. God comes to him in the prophet of Nathan, rebuking him and turning him around, bringing him back to himself. What about angels? And the angels that are spoken of here are, of course, the evil angels. God's good angels would never separate us from the love of God. They rejoice when sinners repent. But angels are now presented in all of their power and in all of their orders. A mighty host, never underestimate Satan and his host. But they are helpless and they are hopeless when it comes to tearing you and me and other true believers away from Christ Jesus. The devil is helpless and hopeless. I don't say that underestimating the power of the devil. He is a lion who roars, seeking to devour. But we read in Colossians chapter 2, I believe it is. Colossians 2, verse 15. About our Lord Jesus Christ in His triumph. When all of our sins were written on and nailed to the cross, we read that Christ, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Angels, principalities, and powers, can they separate you, as powerful as they are, from the love of God? And the answer is no. Nothing shall separate. The devil is hopeless and helpless against God's preserving His people. The list goes on in Romans. What about present circumstances? What about future circumstances? What does the future hold? We don't know. Thankfully, we don't know. The devil thought if the circumstances in Job's life were changed, then he would not love God anymore, and then God wouldn't love him. Take away all of his possessions. Take away all of his family. Put sickness on him. Surely he will curse God. Nothing. You remember, boys and girls, the prophet Balaam? After he was unable to curse God's people, he really wants that pot of gold. Is there anything I can do? And he comes with his plot. He comes to Balak and he says this: if you have your daughters come and dance and be near the men of Israel so that they intermingle and they become one, then God will get so angry that he'll destroy that people. A well-thought plot, a devilish plot. Is that able to separate God's love, separate us from God's love? When Israel went in and they intermingled and married with the Moabites and the Midianites, did God say, enough, finished? And the answer is, absolutely not. Oh, God punished, chastised, but God redeemed them and brought them out of it. Is there any force that comes down from above or from earth on here on earth, or that arises out of hell, that is able to endanger us? No. And in case he missed anything, the apostle finally says in Romans, or any other creature. What other creature could there be? In this whole list, perhaps you think, well, what about my own sinful nature? Surely that is a created thing, isn't it? Our created mind, our created will. Is that able? Does my salvation depend upon this fickle will? And the answer is no. No, my sinful nature, that's the greatest enemy I have, but no, it cannot separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. nothing. So the question was asked, is there anything? And the answer is, no. Absolutely nothing. We've got to notice here the triumphant confidence of the Apostle Paul. He writes here, I am persuaded. The word that's written there is in the passive form. That means God has persuaded me. I am made persuaded of this. There's absolutely no doubt in my mind. What is this? Persuasion. This faith of the Apostle Paul is not simply, I have this kind of mystical feeling in this about myself that, yes, now I am a child of God. It's all well. It is not some mystical feeling. This faith is not some kind of hoping. I hope that I'll make it into heaven. I hope against hope. No. I am persuaded, the Apostle Paul is saying, I am certain. This is a settled conclusion in my mind, worked in me by my God, by God's revelation to me of Himself. We saw that in John 19, didn't we? Where there's three Greek words for the word saw. John saw first into the tomb, that is, he saw at a glance. Then Peter and John saw, that is, they made conclusions. They theorized on what was taking place there. And then finally, John saw, that is, he saw with understanding. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. I am persuaded. God has made me, without any doubt, certain of this fact. Absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I am not certain that the world is going to get better and better. It's not going to get better. I am not certain that trials are going to suddenly go away, that my life will be a rose if I trust in Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen. We fill up the sufferings of Christ Jesus. But nothing is able to break God's love for me. Nothing is able to turn away God's love from me. Nothing is able to take me from God's grasp that He has on me from eternity. And you and I, this evening, must be able, by grace, to take these words on our lips. So it's not just the Apostle Paul who says, I am persuaded. But when the gospel confronts you this evening, you and I have to go out of here and say, I am persuaded that nothing is able to cause God to lose His grasp on me, to lose His love for me, to separate me from God's love. Now, why are we so certain? So persuaded. Not because of our own strength, not because of our own will to persevere, but rather God's grace and the power of Christ's Spirit and Word. We are certain when we look at Jesus Christ. Grace makes us look at ourselves and see our own weakness, our own fickleness, our own sinfulness, what miserable weak sinners we are. But then grace makes us to turn away from ourselves and look at God, who in Christ cannot deny Himself. God foreknew us. He gave us to Christ Jesus. And nothing can separate us from that love. Now perhaps you say, doesn't that make a Christian careless? If I am forever a child of God and nothing can separate God from His love to me, I can live like I want? The answer is absolutely not. Grace does not make us careless. Oh, we need this knowledge. Don't look at yourself for certainty. Look away from yourself that we may know that God will never stop loving us. We are precious to Him. We might not be precious to others. Others might not think much of us at all. Who cares? God loves me. God has given His Son for me. God calls me His child. God's loving arms are wrapped around me, embracing me, holding me like a parent holds their little child and will not let them fall. We need to know this, be persuaded of Christ's inseparable love, so that we can suffer well. When there comes trials in our life, and they're going to come, we don't give up, but we endure those trials. We need this knowledge that nothing can separate us from God's love, Christ's inseparable love, so that then we live thankful Christian lives. Lives of joy. Lives of peace. Lives of triumph. Yes, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We need this knowledge. Secure in the arms of God, nothing can cause God to stop loving us so that we can be strong in our service of Christ Jesus. By grace, may we go out of here and say, I am persuaded. Christ's inseparable love. Amen. Father, strengthen the faith of Thy children, at times so weak, at times doubting, uncertain. Our eyes lift up to Thee. We thank Thee for this word, the word of the gospel, Thy inseparable love for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 385. O Lord, I have confessed Thee to be my God alone. O hear my supplication, and be Thy mercy shown. Let's sing stanzas 2 and 3 of 385. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.